Well, last week we left off in the life of David. If you remember last week, he went to the town of Gath, kind of on his own, brought a lot of problems on himself. But God was able to deliver him in spite of him causing the issue himself. So now he leaves Gath. He takes off from Gath. He pretends to be insane before the king, and the king lets him go. And now we're at 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22 says, verse 1, it says, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, we talked about that last week. We kind of finished up last week. This cave is in the town of Judah. It was real close to there, about 15 miles from David's hometown. He basically went to a place he was familiar with, something that was comfortable for him. He knew about it. He knew maybe some people there. He had some support if they were there, a place that was familiar. When you guys were away, it's good to get back, right? Good to get back. Good to get back to a place that is familiar. When we were kids, we used to go on vacation for 3 weeks in a row, back when you could do that. And we would go camping. It was my brother and I and my parents. We'd go camping for 3 weeks. And we would have a blast the 3 weeks we were there. But by the end of the 3 weeks, we were ready to go home. We were ready to get back to the familiar. Even though school was starting pretty soon, it was nice for us to get back to the familiar. When you're struggling, isn't it nice to be around something that's familiar? When I first moved to Florida, Anna and the kids stayed here while I went down to Florida for about a month and a half, 2 months before they came down. And I stayed with my parents at the time. And I tell you, the whole time that I was down there without them, and I couldn't wait to get back home. I couldn't wait to get back to Anna and the kids until they moved down, because that was familiar to me. A lot of time we get comfort from being in places that are familiar to us. And that's what church is supposed to be at times. It's supposed to be a familiar place for people that you are there with to encourage you and to comfort you, something that you're familiar with. So David goes home to a place that's comfortable for him. But now, even though it's comfortable, he knows he still needs to hide from Saul, because Saul's still after him. He doesn't know where he's at. He doesn't know who's chasing him. He just knows he needs to hide out. So he finds this cave. Now, in 1 Samuel 22, there's a big time lapse between verse 1 and verse 2. Right after verse 1, when he goes into the cave, that is where he sits down and he writes out Psalm 142. Psalm 142, if you look at the heading of that, it says, this is the heading of it. It says, a Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. So what does he do when he's all alone in a cave? He goes in and he starts praying. But now, as it starts out, it doesn't start out like a prayer so much. It starts out a little bit different. Now, there's two times when David was in a cave. This time and then when he was in the cave in En-Gedi. Now, no one really knows which one's which, but the scenario seems to be the same, that Psalm 142 is more likely to be the right one, because in the cave of En-Gedi, that was where he had Saul. He could have run him through with a spear, but he didn't. So I'm thinking he's not as afraid in that section as he is now. So we believe Psalm 142 is what he's talking about. Now, Psalm 142 is from the point of view that David's still running. He's by himself. He feels alone, and there's no one to help. You ever feel that way? You're going through something on your own, by yourself. So David's in the cave, probably exhausted from traveling the 10 miles between Gath and this cave, feeling in danger, depressed, abandoned. What's the first thing that David does? Calls out to God, right? He calls out to God. How many of us, when things get bad, the first thing we do is call out to God? You know, family and friends are okay, and they may help a little bit, but when push comes to shove, what do you need? You need to go to God. He's the only one that can really handle the situation. How many know who Glenn Berteaux is? Glenn Berteaux, he's a pastor out in California, runs a huge church. I like the way he opens up his service. He says, "Dear Jesus, help. Amen." Because that's basically what you need. You need God to help you in those situations. In fact, don't you need God to help you in every situation, not just the hard times, but in everything. So David prays this in verse 1. He says, I cried aloud to the Lord. So he's in a cave, and in a cave, he's able to yell. I can't imagine that he could do this outside of a cave. If he's outside crying out to God in a loud voice, someone's going to hear him, and someone's going to probably turn him in. But now he's in a cave. He feels free to be able to cry out to God. Now, for David, and I think we all know this, that speaking loud doesn't make God hear you any better. Is that right? But it represents the state of mind that David was in. How many of us have ever just yelled at a situation? You get stuck in traffic, and you're late for something, you just want to yell, right? You get frustrated, and you grab your steering wheel. He is just crying out to God, God, help. Just crying to God, yelling about the situation. He's not even praying yet. He's at the bottom of the well here. He's down on his luck, and he just wants God to intervene. He doesn't know what he wants. He just needs God to work in his life. The second part of verse 1 says, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Now, after he starts just crying out to God, basically saying, God, 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 help me. He now begins to have some thoughts about it. His thoughts begin to gel, but they're still kind of nebulous. He's not really praying specifically yet. He's still speaking out loud. He wants to be heard. Now, I don't know about you, but I found in my life when I pray, I have to actually talk when I pray. If I try praying in my mind and not speaking, I get all kinds of tangents and all kinds of thoughts come in. So I have to actually verbalize what I'm saying when I pray just to keep my mind focused. And I'm sure David was the same way. He's in a cave, no one's around. He is just talking out, telling God where he's at. So now after his thoughts begin to gel, we come to verse 2, the beginning of what David's feeling. It says, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. What's the first thing he does? He complains about the situation. And if you think about this, for David, all his life so far, he's been a pretty good guy, right? He was obedient to his father. He did everything right. In fact, he did everything so right that God picks him to be the king. He looks at him and says, he's the guy for me. Man, if I'm picked to be the king, I'm thinking I'm living my life pretty good. But David's thinking to himself, if I'm doing everything right and this is still happening to me, why is it happening? What's the use if this is happening to me and I'm supposed to be living right? Have you ever feel that way? Man, I'm doing everything I can to live right and nothing seems to be going right. I'm living for God. I'm doing everything God asked me to do. I'm reading his word and I'm praying, and everything still isn't working for me. Things are still going south. No slam on the south. You live right, you're obedient as possible to God, you love him, you love people, and by all accounts, you're doing everything right. You're the model Christian. But everything around you is crumbling. Get a bad doctor's report. You get that midnight phone call. God, I'm doing everything right. Why me? I'm doing it right, Lord. I'm living for you. Why me? He's pouring out his complaints before God. The word that is used for the word complaint is, if I can get it right, syach. And that means babbling. Communication or complaint, to converse with oneself aloud. What's he doing? He's complaining to God. Anybody ever complain to God? You ever voice your displeasure with what's going on in your life? Complaining to God? What causes you to complain? Usually you feel like you've been mistreated or that you've done nothing to deserve the treatment that you're getting. If something's happening to you and you didn't cause it and you didn't deserve it, you complain about it. And what he's in effect doing when he's complaining, he's blaming God, is he not? He's complaining about the situation. He's complaining, God, why didn't you intervene to change this? David is complaining that God isn't acting within what we think God's character should be. David saw that evil seemed to be winning. You ever felt that way? You look around the world and see evil is just winning sometimes. How come the bad guy always seems to win? And I'm the good guy, and I'm having the trouble. So the second part of verse 2 says, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. David goes from complaining to God about the situation, and now he's being specific about what he's complaining for. But notice what he's doing. He's complaining to God. He's not complaining about God. Notice the difference? It's one thing to complain to someone. It's something totally different to complain about someone. He's complaining about a situation to God, and you know what? God's big enough to handle those complaints. God's big enough to handle how we feel when things aren't going right. How many of you, when your kids are struggling, you kind of empathize with them, right? You know how they feel. You've been a kid, you help them. And if they're mad at you, how many of your kids ever get mad at you? Come on. And they start yelling and having a temper tantrum with you, most parents just say, bring it on. Is that all? Is that all you got? And you know what? You'll walk away from the conversation and you still love them. And they vented to you. They complained to you about you. And you know, your parents are big enough to take it because you know that in the long run, you're right. That's exactly what was happening with David. God, he's telling God all the situation. God's like, okay, come on, let me have it. I know what you're thinking anyways, you might as well tell me. So what exactly is David's problem? Verse 3 says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it's you who know my way. Notice how the pronouns change. Verses 1 and 2, David refers to God as him. I complain, pour out my complaints to him. I cry aloud to him. But now, he's addressing God as you. He's talking to God directly. David was a great warrior, but even great warriors get spiritually drained. Anybody ever been spiritually drained? I mean, it just seems like you just get knocked down and knocked down and knocked down, and the spirit part of you just seems beaten down. We used to go on vacation. We'd go to a place called, well, Cape Hatteras. You know what Cape Hatteras is? There's a place right down south of Cape Hatteras called Ocracoke, if you're familiar with that area. We used to love to go to Ocracoke because Ocracoke had a huge waves. They were the biggest waves, bigger than Cape Hatteras and Virginia Beach, all that area. So we'd get down there and play. And every once in a while, we'd take these little, before they called them boogie boards, they had, you know, like little surf things. And every once in a while, we'd get knocked down by the wave. And since they were so big, you barely get out of the water, and it's knocking you down again. And it's knocking you down again. And then you get scared because you can't get back up again. And you start losing your breath and you start getting panicky because the waves just keep knocking you down before you have a chance to stand up. And that's how David's feeling. He just can't get a break. And because of that, he feels drained spiritually. Anybody been there? You just keep getting beat down and beat down and beat down. And you finally think, man, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Verses 3 and 4, it says, in the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. David's overwhelmed, and he's looking at the situation as it stands right now, not looking into what God can do or in the future. David's overwhelmed, just being inundated by what life is pouring on him. And at the time, wasn't anybody there by himself. Now, verse 2 shows that other guys come to him, but when he's writing this psalm, they hadn't gotten there yet. You ever feel like you're alone? People are that may be there to help you. Now, I find this to be true, and you've probably noticed it too. If there's an emergency, and everyone's right there, praying, helping. But if this emergency extends for a long period of time, that help kind of wanes after a while, and that concern kind of drops off after a while, until you kind of, you're not, everyone else isn't involved in your life as much as they were at the beginning. I'll give you an example. Sue. How long has she been struggling with cancer? Almost as long as I've been here. And at first, she's able to come, and we're praying with her, having all her time, we're just encouraging her, we're supplying with meals. But now it's been 8-10 years that she's been going through it. And if we're not careful, we'll forget, because she can't be here on Sundays now. She's so sick and so painful, it's hard for her to be here. That's why we have to make it a conscious effort to reach out to her and others who have been going through it. And sometimes when it progresses so long, those friends and family members kind of drop off and you feel alone, because it's not instant anymore. It's not, you're not getting an answer right now. God's not delivering you right now. And it takes a long time. David was at that point. Man, I had my family, I had my brothers, I had those who liked me, now, and Jonathan, now I have nobody. Still going on. Where are all these people at? No one seems to be there to care for him. And even if they were there, how could they help him? Remember, David or Saul had the entire military force looking for David. What can a handful of guys do? David's at the point he just can't take one more day. Remember, back in verse 3, it says, when my spirit grows faint within me, what happens? God knows your way. You may not know what's next. You don't know what to do next. And everything you try fails. And you don't know what to do. God knows what's next. And God will give you the wisdom to take the next step. And sometimes that's all you get, is one step. I asked the teens last week, I said, if you could know your future, all of it, would you want to know it? And they all said no. I said, why not? They said, well, I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I don't want to know what's going to happen to me, because I might be fearful of it, or I might change everything I'm going to do because of what may happen to me in the future. And I thought that was pretty astute of them for being teens. We don't know. God is not going to show us what's going to happen in the future. I think he just gives you enough light for the path you have today. And sometimes we have to be still and allow God to speak to us about what is next. A lot of times we want to fix it. We want to jump ahead and do something to help God out or fix it ourselves, when in reality we need to just sit there and let God show us what we're to do next. Because I don't know about you, but every time I kind of jump ahead of God, it doesn't turn out too well for me. You want God to speak to you about what you're going to do. And that's everything. Not just trouble, but everything. Sometimes it's tempting to go to others and ask for their help, or ask them for advice. What should I do next? Sometimes they can help. Sometimes not. But I think God wants us to go to him first before we go to people. If you have kids at home, what if they're always going to your neighbor asking for help, but not coming to you asking for help? How would you as a parent feel if they never came to you for advice, but they go to their neighbor for advice? I wouldn't feel too good about that. I want them to come to me first. And if then I can't help them, then I'll get someone who can. God wants us to come to him first. God, what do you want me to do? And maybe that involves him sending you to somebody else for encouragement or help or whatever. But at this point, when he's praying this, David was beginning to exercise some faith. At the beginning, I think he was kind of way out there, but now he's beginning to gel. His faith is coming back. He knew in himself, he was overwhelmed. He knew, finally, okay, God, I can't handle this. You are the one who knows what's going to happen next. Tell me what I need to do. Verse 5 says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I've read this verse 1,000 times, but now if you look at this verse, my portion in the land of the living. You know, we think God's concerned about heavenly things. That's true, he is. But he's also concerned about things that go on here. God's my portion now in the land of the living. He's concerned about what is in my life right now. Not only eternity, but he's concerned about what's happening to me today. God's my refuge. He's my protector. He's my place of shelter. And now he's David's portion. David said that God was his portion where? Here. God's my portion here. God's my deliverer here. My refuge here. God supplies David's earthly needs as well as his spiritual needs. Verse 6, he cries out. He said, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I might praise your name. David's needs were basically all temporal needs. They weren't, you know, heavenly needs. And he knew that God was the ultimate provider of those needs. Now, we pray for folks to get jobs. We pray for folks to get, you know, financially secure, whatever. When we pray that, we have to realize that the job is not the provider. The check in the mail is not the provider. The provider is God, and he uses these things to provide for you. So when we ask God, provide, he may use 1,000 different ways to do it, but we have to realize that whatever method he uses, it's God doing it. It's not the job, it's not your relatives, it's not your family. It's God doing the providing. And we should realize that everything we have and everything we possess was provided for us by God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So if we own it, if we have it, if we're blessed by it, God gave it to you. Whether God gave it to you because you have a great job or you have a lot of money in the bank, whatever that case is, God is the one who gave that to you. If you're going through a hard time or hard situation, you ever feel like that situation is consuming you? No matter what it is. That's all you think about. Maybe that's all you work around, that everything in your life is focused on that particular issue. You worry about it. You're fearful about it. You're concerned about what's going to happen next. When David says, set me free from my prison, I think that's what that was for him. The cave wasn't his physical prison. He wasn't in a literal jail. But the situation was so consuming to him that it felt like he was in jail. It felt like these things just consume me to the point where I have no freedom. I have no joy. I didn't watch this. It was on while I was in the house. Say yes to the dress. Okay. Those guys, it's a wedding dress show, okay? The one show that was on yesterday that I wasn't watching, I was there. They were trying to help this lady whose 8-year-old son had passed away. And they were getting ready for her wedding. And the thing that she said, she says, I feel guilty if I feel happy. I feel guilty if I feel uplifted. And I heard that and I thought, that's the prison. That's the prison. The emotional turmoil that she's going through is the prison. And it may not be a literal prison, but I think a lot of hard situations are so consuming to us and so emotionally draining that we feel like we're in a jail. And David says, if you rescue me from this, Lord, if you take these people away from me, I will no longer be in this emotional prison. Then my life will be focused upon you. And what's the last part say? He says, then I may praise your name. Because if you come to church in the morning and you are just held down by whatever this burden is, you won't be able to worship because all you're thinking about is that issue. And it may be a serious issue. I got word late last night, a good friend of ours from our church back home, in fact, they've been here to visit once or twice, their son, who's about Lauren's age, his wife just had a baby. And the baby died after about a day or a few hours afterwards. I'm not sure what the cause was or anything like that. But I can't imagine, but what they're going through right now. I'm sure they feel like they're in prison. And I'm sure they're not, at this moment, excited to praise God. They might be, but probably not. That may take a while to come. God will eventually set them free from that, as he sets all of us free from whatever emotional thing is going on in our life. After David prays that, what happens? He goes from crying out loud and complaining, calms down, and recognizes that God is the only one who can help him. His family back home, they have 1,000 friends. All of them, I'm sure, will help them. But it's not going to be enough. God's got to be the one that gets in their life. And God's got to give them that peace. We can talk to them all day long. It's not going to change anything. God has to be the one that fills their life and gives them a peace about the situation. David wanted to be free from the worry and headache just long enough to focus on praising God. He wanted to praise God more than he wanted to be delivered. He doesn't say, set me free so I can enjoy my life. He doesn't say, take these guys away so I can be king right now. Lord, set me free from this so I can quit running. He says, no, set me free from the fear of this so I can praise you. God, I don't want to worry about this problem anymore. I don't want to focus on it. All I want to do is focus on you. Take this emotional thing from me and let me be able to praise you again. I'll read that verse again. It says, listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, what, so I can praise your name. We will all probably handle or encounter many situations that are too much for us to handle on our own. And maybe they're going to be with us for quite a while. David was in exile for 10 years. And we read those books, and it seems like it passes over in a couple of weeks, but it was actually 10 years he was gone. But even during those times, God is able to take the fear and worry away, even while you're in it, so you can focus on what God is capable of doing. A lot of times we look at the situation, and since God isn't working the way we think and as fast as we think God's not going to work at all. We need to take our eyes off of that part and focus on the God who is able to handle it. God is able to do it. What happens after David prays that and God does it? Verse 7 says, then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Once God sets you free from that emotional junk you're in, even though the problem may still be there, what happens? You become joyful. And people look at you and they say, I know your problems. I know your struggles. Why are you still joyful? And that's your opportunity to witness. And it says the righteous Christians will gather around that person when they see God working in their life. If God can change your heart and God can change your attitude and take that worry and fear and all that stuff away, man, I want that too, right? When I see that happen to someone in God's family, I'm going to go and talk to them. Hey, what did you do? How did God do that for you? Because I want the same thing for us as a church. Other people will be drawn to you because of what they see God doing in your life. Whether it's God delivering you from the problem or God giving you peace and comfort in the problem, people are going to see a difference, and people are going to want to know what God's doing for you. And if God can do it for you, can he do it for me? We all know the answer to that is yes, right? What's your struggle? What's your prison? What thing in your life is just always there? It may be this big, it may be this big, but it's always present. Is it present to the point where you can't release it? You can't give it to God and walk away? If you can't give it to God, then you're in the prison that David was in, because it's always there. When you're able to come and lay it before God and leave it there, that's when you experience the freedom that David experienced. There's a saying that says, you know, the Bible calls us living sacrifices. And a lot of times we place ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice to God, as some of the songs say. The problem with that is sometimes as a living sacrifice, we crawl back off that altar, right? God wants us to be able to leave everything on the altar, because most of it we can't control anyways. But God is more than able to do the things that we know we can't do. Amen. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. Maybe you're here this morning and something that was said or done in the service, whether at the beginning, through the worship, through the kids, or through the message, maybe someone or something really spoke to your heart. The exciting thing about that is it wasn't the people doing it. It was the Holy Spirit revealing something to you that you needed to hear or you needed to see. That's what the exciting thing is, that God uses people. He uses situations to get across to each one of us exactly what each one of us needs to hear and needs to experience. If you're here this morning and you're in that prison, and man, you can't shake it. It's hard for you to praise God. It's hard for you to take the next step. You're not sure what that is. It's just consuming you. The Bible says God wants to release you from that. He wants you to be free from that. He may not take the situation right away, but he will take the emotional part of it away so they're able to praise God in spite of the situation. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to lift up your hand real high so I can see it and take some time to pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been in this church a long time. Maybe this is your first time here or somewhere in between. Maybe you've never really come to Jesus, as you hear some people talk about. Maybe you've never, as the Bible says, born again. We call it saved, whatever the term might be. You've never really come to the Lord to release and give him all your struggles, all your sins, all your burdens, things that keep you from God. If you're here this morning, it's not by accident you're here. The Bible says that God ordains everything. That's what sovereign means. If you're here this morning, it's because God wanted you to be here for something. Something that was said or something that was done, because he wants to reveal something to you. If you've never really accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin and to cleanse us and to make us a new person, and you want to do that this morning, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to assume that we are all committed followers of Christ. One thing about being a believer, the Bible says plainly that we're not going to be sheltered from the hard things that go on in this life. The difference between us and everyone else is we have someone to go to cry out to even complain to. But more than that, we know we can go to someone who's able to change what we're going through. And each one of us need that always, always. So Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you've done for us. You are the one true God, the God who's able to do anything in our lives, things that are impossible for us to do, impossible for us to change. The Bible says nothing is too hard or impossible for you. You can change it. So Lord, we lift up every need that might be represented this morning. Pray for Sue and all those in this church who are struggling with illness, who really need an intervention from God, that you would heal them in Jesus' name. For those of you who are struggling financially, Lord, the Bible says, as we talked about this morning, God's your provider. God is your provider. He knows what you need even before you ask. So we pray that, God, you would meet every financial need that's present this morning. That we would see the power of God working in a miracle of provision, whether that means a job, a different job, financial blessing, whatever it might be, Lord, you're the provider. So we pray that, God, you would do that in each life. If you're an emotional prison and things are struggling, weighing you down, or whatever the situation might be, Father, we lift those up to you this morning. And you know every heart. We don't have to know anything because you know everything. So the needs that I represent this morning, I pray that you would meet those needs. That, Lord, we don't serve a God who we just study and know about in our heads. We serve a God who is active in our life. We know it in our heart because we've experienced it. And we know that your word is true because we've seen it. And I pray that you would meet every need that's mentioned this morning, whether we know about it or not. And allow us as individuals to realize that whatever that need is, God, you have already done it. And our faith will be built up. Our walk with you will be encouraged because we will see a miracle in our life according to the things that you have promised to do. Now, Father, I commit each person to you this morning. We are your children. We are your kids. And your word has spoken promises to us. And we believe those promises, as your word says, are yes and amen. So, Father, I commit each person to you. You have your way in their lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Let me know how God's working in your life. Testimonies are powerful things.